And then it was like 2 weeks later, he said, oh yeah, it's a revival. I felt like that upped the ante just a little bit more than I was prepared to do. But as I was thinking of this, and why we're talking about what we're talking about, is what would revival look like? If God were to do a revival in our hearts, if God were to do a revival in our church, if God were to do a revival in our families, what would that look like? We just did a series this summer on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Wouldn't it be incredible if God did His work in our lives to such a degree that the folks around us were able to eat deeply of the fruit of the Spirit? What a blessing that would be to our spouses, to our children, to our neighbors, to our congregation. So as we've been talking and walking through this passage, which again, we will start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just as a reminder, is Jesus said to His disciples, do as you've seen Me do. As folks observe the way that you love one another, they're going to know that you're My disciples because you love one another. And so as we engage with one another, one of the things we need to realize is that we're communicating through filters. Everything that I say, verbally and non-verbally, and what I do, goes through my filter, and that filter could just be that I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm confused. It could be that I'm an introvert. It could be whatever, my education. It could be a hamburger that I had last night. And you're just thinking, you are just so happy to be around me. I'm like, I'm just so happy I had a hamburger last night. So, but it also goes through another person's filter that's receiving what's being communicated and said, and it also can get distorted. And so therefore, in our relationships, so often we find ourselves at odds. We feel like we're going through life like this, and all of a sudden, one little hiccup, and it's like this, and before we know it, we're doing this. And then we think, how do we get that back on track? I don't know if you experienced that tonight. We're going to be talking about marriage relationships. But I believe that the principles are for all of our relationships, especially that significant relationship or that confidant or that friend that you have. How can we be better friends? I think that as children, we all have somebody that's above us that we're looking up to, that we're looking to and longing to say, bless me. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Of what does that blessing look like, that longing in our minds? All of us have people in our lives and things in our lives that have been tools that God has used to chip away at the rough spots and to form us more and more into the likeness of His Son. And sometimes we look at those tools and we just get so frustrated, like, look at that rusty old tool. But we need to look at whose hands those tools are in. That our heavenly, loving Father is the master craftsman, and we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He has prepared for us to do. And so what would revival look like? I think one of the things that would be impacted, obviously, is the way that we engage with one another. Therefore, our passage that we've been looking at, I believe, speaks to that, that we have been reconciled to Christ, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a church not too far from where we live that's called Vive Church, V-I-V-E. I had never heard of that before, but it started about the same time that we planted Blythewood Presbyterian Church. And as I was talking to the pastor one time, and we were talking about the name, Vive means life, I think. I can't remember what he said. But what I remember him talking about was, how can we revive if we've not vived? And his whole heart and goal was one for evangelism. But we want people who are dead to come to life, which is a great thing. And I think for us and our time together, those of us that have experienced, that have tasted the life that it is in Christ, how might we fan that back into flame? So tonight, we are talking about marriage. Marriage, that blessed reunion, it's interesting, whenever I do a wedding at the rehearsal, I usually say that, and it's the person that doesn't know me looks so frightened, like, what have I got myself into? But the principles that we're talking about is also very applicable to friendship. Ann and I have been married now for 39 years, and we love it. And I think the strength of our marriage is the fact that we're such good friends. So young folks that aren't married, work on your friendship skills. Old folks that are married, work on your friendship skills. In all of our relationships, what does it mean to be a good friend? Every marriage is made up of different people with different filters. What works for Ann and I is not going to work in every marriage. Every marriage has to find their own stride. Every relationship, you've got friendships, and some friendships can work this way and you can communicate this way, and other friendships others. We in each of our relationships, we've got to find our own stride. But there are biblical principles. And so I want you, with that filter of friendship, of marriage, of our relationships, that very close relationship, filter that through these same verses that you've heard twice yesterday. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. This is the key verse. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be vived, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of truth that you've given us out of love to show us how we might be reconciled back to our Creator, and how we can have a relationship with our Redeemer, and how the Holy Spirit can come and continue to teach us what we know to be true, and to teach us new things, and to guide us and to encourage us. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen our relationship with you, and that you would knit our hearts to your heart. And Lord, I pray that as a result of that, you would strengthen our relationships with one another, and that you would knit our hearts together as we pull with and for one another for your glory. And Lord, for you to use each of us as tools in your hand to mold and to shape one another more and more to the likeness of your Son. For your glory and for your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The good news of God's faithfulness and his commitment to his children is transformative in our relationships and even in our marriages. Chad Bird, which I quoted last night, is a Lutheran theologian, and he's written quite a few books, but one of my favorite is his book called Upside Down Christianity. He wrote 9 chapters, and the chapters are 9 failures, 9 essential failures for a faithful life. It's a really interesting book. 9 essential failures. For example, the failure to follow your heart. or the failure to have a private faith. And one is the failure to find a soulmate. And it's in that chapter that the quote comes out that he says, love is not something that we fall into. It's a rough and rocky hill we commit ourselves to climb. Isn't that a great quote? Love is a rough and rocky hill we commit ourselves to climb. So basically, marriage is a commitment to go on a mountain hike together. And I love this analogy. There's so many aspects and realities of a healthy marriage that can be displayed in going on a long mountainous hike together. And we know that it's going to be wonderful because of the being in nature, being unplugged, of seeing the beauty, of getting to that summit and having the incredible view and seeing the babbling brook and all the foliage and all that. But we also know it's going to have its challenges. It's going to have rocks to navigate and roots to navigate. Most of the time when you're hiking in the mountains, you're going to have to go uphill, and that can be exhausting. So it's not all the challenges are exhilarating. It can also be difficult, and you can't always predict what the weather's going to be like. You just don't know. How many of you have ever hiked to the Devil's Courthouse? Not just a few of them. You need to do this. This is up in the Pisgah Mountains off the Blue Ridge Parkway. It's a very easy, short hike with a phenomenal 360-degree view. So about a year or so ago, Ann and I were up there with another couple, and I made that suggestion. Hey, let's go to Devil's Courthouse. It's an easy hike. It's short, and it's a beautiful view. Well, we were about halfway up when Ann started questioning my description. As she filtered and heard what I said, she had this view of what this hike would be like, and halfway in there, she was not a happy camper. So I just doubled down and said, it's an easy, short hike to a beautiful view. Well, she did not agree with me on that, and my encouragement did not help. Ironically, that became an uphill climb in our marriage. But we worked through it, and a few years later, actually this last year, as we were celebrating my 60th birthday, we went on another hike. And this was a hike that was further, and it was harder, and it was did not have a great view. But one of the themes of that hike was, at least we're doing it together. So often when I'm driving somewhere and if the traffic gets a little iffy and the people in front of me are driving too slow and the people behind me are driving too fast and I catch the light because of somebody else's hesitation and she can start seeing me getting ready to make an observation, she'll just put her hand on my knee and say, well, at least we're together. And sometimes that helps. But marriage is a gloriously difficult journey, and we need guidance. So from our passage today, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Christ's love compels us. We are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. Those who live for themselves should no longer live for themselves. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. And I would say, amen. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great if the beauty of the gospel spoke into our marriages? Wouldn't it be incredible if the beauty of the gospel spoke into our relationships? We need a hiking guide. We need a guide booklet, and we have it in God's Word. We need a guide that will walk with us, and we have that in the Holy Spirit. Chad Bird did not just say that marriage is a rough and rocky hill that we commit ourselves to climb. He also said, marriage is the wedded union of two people who are lifelong, self-absorbed, self-protecting, self-centered sinners. I love to quote that at a wedding rehearsal and say, and good luck with that. Our filters are still full of sin. We are self-centered. We're declared righteous in the eyes of God. What are we declared in the eyes of our spouse? What are we declared in the eyes of our friends? That's an uncomfortable question. Paul Tripp, who pastors my heart so often, said this, that marriage is not meant to be comfortable. It is meant to be transformative. Relationships aren't always comfortable, but they can be transformative. As iron sharpens iron, we can one another. I'm sure that David used that. We stole that from Dad. I don't know who Dad stole it from, but he was the one that I heard it from, of the one anothering verses in Scripture. We should love one another. We should forgive one another. We should bear with one another. We should encourage one another. We should exhort one another. And these are the one anothering verses through Scripture that should be incorporated into all of our relationships. As iron sharpens iron, we also know that that can cause a spark that will create a dumpster fire. We need a guide. We need help. But we also know that in the right hands of the master craftsman, our marriages can be transformative. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because the teacher there is looking at life. And he's looking at life under the sun and he's trying to make sense of it. And some of the sense that he makes has some wisdom to it, but there's a very pessimistic view to it. But in the midst of that, in chapter 4, he says, in my observations, two are better than one. This is chapter 4, verse 9. Because they have a good return for their labor. God agreed with that. In the creation story, after every day, it was said that God said that it was good. What He made, it was good. It was good. It was good. And after 6 days, He said, it is very good. But then when we go back to hear the story of creating man and woman, He looked and He said, it's not good for man to be alone. We are created to be in community. We are redeemed for relationship. That's part of our God's image on us, is to be in relationship. Therefore, even as this teacher is looking at the world, he says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help them up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Two are better than one. But it ends saying this, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Two is better than one, but three is better than two. One of the most encouraging, reoccurring phrases in the Scripture is the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you." I think the Ecclesiastes teacher, as he's looking at this, he had this epiphany, and all of a sudden he is communicating the beauty of the gospel that God promises to be with us. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Wouldn't it be incredible if we believed all the time that God was with us? That would impact so much. At Blythewood Presbyterian Church, one of the things that we talk about are the three focuses of our church. Of one, experiencing God's presence. We want to do that in worship. We want to do that as two or three gather together. But the reality is that we want to experience God's presence in all things and all that we're doing. We want to hope that a part of experiencing God's presence is that we would encourage one another. That we would experience God's presence and that we would encourage God's people. And that's the beauty of a congregation. That's the beauty of a family. That's the beauty of a marriage. That's the beauty of friendship that has that third cord in there, that we have the opportunity to experience God's presence, encourage God's people. And the last would be to extend God's peace to everyone. And I do believe that as God calls us to be His ambassadors, He's calling us to the ministry of reconciliation, that He's calling us to not just love one another, but to love those that God allows us to bump into. And again, what I was talking about with the kids and our engagement with our parents, we have to decide, distinguish between the difference of a goal and a desire, if you remember that. That my goal should be the things that I control, that's on me. And I need to pray about that, that God would help me. But my desires are dependent upon someone else's response. So if I'm trying to extend God's peace to everyone, and I'm trying to show, be the hands and feet of Christ in a situation, and someone doesn't respond to it, if my goal is that they respond, then I'm going to become angry, and they block my goal, they're the enemy. My goal should be what I can control in the way that I can love. I have parents all the time engage with me with their grown adult kids and say, I'm just so heartbroken. I'm heartbroken because they're making these decisions and it's so counter to our faith and the way that they were raised. What do I do? And I said, the answer is very easy. You love them. What does that look like? That's a very hard question. That's what you have to wrestle with. That's why we have to be in relationship, so that we can wrestle with what. How does the gospel speak in this situation? How am I to show the love of God to this person in this situation? And that's hard. But that's the other thing I talked about yesterday is, first of all, we got to realize we're not the Holy Spirit and we can't change your heart. We can't convict them. We can share truth and that's our goal. We can love them and that's our goal. Our desire is that they would be repentance and that they would turn. But that's not our goal. We're disappointed when our desires don't come, but we give it to the Lord. We pray to the Lord. We realize we're not the Holy Spirit. We can't convict them. And then the second part of that is we can't just view them from that one point. I love the Apostle Paul's honesty. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I know that I shouldn't do, those are the things I find myself doing. What a wretched man that I am. We should see ourselves and see the brokenness. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who's writing this, who's reconciled to God, who is righteous in God's eyes, but he knows that he still has sin in his filter and it still impacts him. And he's able to say, thanks be to God who's delivered me through Jesus Christ. And I think that puts him on a plane to where, I mean, he can look at others. He's not just seeing their sin, but he's seeing the image of God behind that as he engages with them. So the joy of this third strand, wouldn't it be incredible if we, like David, could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, but if He would answer this prayer, that prayer, and this prayer, that's going to make me a lot happier. That's going to give me satisfaction. That's going to give me peace. No, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He is my guide. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear because He is with me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When Ann and I got married, we got married before our senior year, so we were still students, and Ann needed one more PE before she could graduate. She had taken weightlifting, which you probably knew that just looking at her. But she needed one more PE, so she found this camping class that gives you a full PE credit. So she talked me into taking camping with her. And the great thing about this class was it only met on Monday nights. We met for 3 hours. It was a three-hour class, I think. So we met on Monday nights, and we talked about camping and gear and different approaches. And then halfway through the semester, you went on a camping trip, and then it was over. And that was the class. And in God's providence, He just smiled at us. A storm was coming in, so we had prepared and only had to do one night in the woods. So it was one of these camping things where you had to put everything on your back that you're going to have for those 24 hours. And the other good news was that we parked somewhere up high so that the campsite was down low. So all we were, it was a downhill hike. If you have 65 pounds on your back and you're going downhill for 45 minutes, let me just say, that's like going uphill. Because it's these muscles right here that's just keeping you from just rolling down. We could not do stairs for 3 weeks after this. But what was great, and the reason I brought this up, is that we had a professor who loved to camp, who was experienced at camping, who knew the right things to take, and he taught us. It was a he, right? My memory's not great, but I do remember being in pain after the camping trip. But it was, but not only did he teach us, but he went with us. And he was our guide, and he guided us through. So the object picture lesson today is that as we're doing this hike, we need to know that we do have God's Word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. That we do have Emmanuel who is with us. We have the Holy Spirit who is with us, who's encouraging us. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord is our shepherd. Jesus is Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. These are the third cord in our marriage. God is with us. It's an incredible, incredible truth. It would be helpful in my driving if Ann said, at least we're together. And before you say anything, God's with us too. We are together with God. So we can say, Christ's love compels us. Therefore, we should no longer live for ourselves, and we should no longer regard anyone else from a worldly point of view. So in the Genesis account, when God said it is not good for man to be alone, I will make a helper for him. And then it goes on to say that he brought the woman to the man, and he said, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, she'll be called woman. And then it goes on to say, the man and his wife were both naked, and felt no shame. They had no filters. Obviously, there was a physical nakedness to that, but it was more than that. It was an emotional nakedness. It was a vulnerability. It was an exposure. It was being known at your core and being loved. That's the beauty of what marriage should be. One of the hardest things in marriage is that you're going to be known at your deepest level. One of the beauties of that is somebody can love you more richly as a result of that. And then, of course, when sin entered the world, the first thing they did was cover up. Sin messes up everything. Tim Keller says this. He said, he wrote in his marriage book, The Meaning of Marriage, that marriage is two flawed people coming together to create space of stability, love, consolation, a haven in a heartless world. So as we think through Genesis and we think through Ecclesiastes 4, that we come to understand that marriage is not meant to be comfortable, but it can be transformative. So just three thoughts that I want to leave with you. And I want you to make these applications in your marriage, but also you can have application in your important relationships. Is number one is to realize that you are not hiking alone. God created us for community, redeemed us for relationship. We have others around us. We are a part of the body of Christ in the church, and every part does its role. I love the way that Paul breaks that down for us. In marriage, we have two sets of eyes, two pair of hands, two hearts, processing and tackling life together, celebrating victories, learning from defeats, pulling with and for one another. I mean, my goodness, life can be so hard. We need somebody in our life that we can process it with, that we can help try to make sense. One of the questions that Ann and I are constantly having is, how does the gospel speak into this situation? And I'm telling you, I couldn't figure that out on my own. We need that. We need to learn each other's filters. One of the joys of marriage is I've had 39 years, and I'm hoping that God's going to give us 39 more years of me getting to know her filter, of allowing our interactions to even make me more aware of my filter. Take take time to learn and to encourage each other's filters and minds and hearts. When we have conversations with one another, one of the hardest things to do, at least for me, is to stay engaged and listen. Not just listen to what's being said, but listen to what's really being said. So often I miss that. So we need to in our relationships, we need to talk together. You're not hiking alone. It's an incredible gift. Utilize that gift and engage with one another. The other point is, you're not hiking alone. It's not just about the hike. It's not just about the journey. I love in the there in Genesis 2, the man and the wife, they were naked. They felt no shame. How can one keep warm if they're alone? Stop scrolling and start engaging. Marriage should be that safe haven of total exposure, total acceptance, but life and its bring-ons. And it's so easy to get off track, even in friendships. It's sad because during the difficult times when there's a wedge is the time that love should shine the most. But too often, it just exposes our brokenness. And our culture is so prone to make us busy. We just don't have time to linger. And so that, again, the application here is you're not hiking alone. Take time to stop, to linger, to engage with one another. Align schedules up. Turn off the phone. In marriage, intimacy is not the foundation of a good marriage, but it is the fruit of one. Intimacy doesn't fix things. Fixing things fixes things. And sometimes in all of our relationships, we've got to stop. We've got to give the full attention. And we need to. And one way, great way to do that is to serve together. We're going through the book of Acts in our series right now, and we just hit Priscilla and Aquila. And it's an incredible couple that just keeps showing up, serving the Lord together, finding things to do. So often we can get in our own little bubble, and it just seems so overdaunting when we have an opportunity to look outside of ourselves to serve. So stop, and I stole this title, stop scrolling and start serving. That was Tim Chalaz in one of his email in words of encouragement. So often we're just caught up in what's going on our phone as opposed to what's going on around us and how we can engage. So we're not hiking alone. God has given us friendship. We're not hiking alone. We're doing more than just the hike. And obviously the last point is we are not hiking alone. God is with us. Who God has joined together, let no one celebrate. The third chord, three is better than two. God's presence is a critical aspect of a good and healthy relationship. We all experience hurt. We all experience disappointment, frustration, sadness. Our marriage are truly two flawed people striving to climb an intense mountain together. And we will not always enjoy the journey, but we're not alone. We have God's Word. We have God's Spirit. Without Christ, the hike would be overwhelming. It'd be too easy to get lost, depleted, discouraged. And that's where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I mean, we love that when we gather together to church. But have you ever thought of that, gathering with friendships, gathering in your marriage? Two are gathered together in my name. If I'm that third chord, then I am with you. So not only should we talk together, not only should we serve together, but obviously we should put ourselves in a community where we're constantly worshiping and praying and being encouraged together. Make it a priority to be in a Christian community. The journey is incredible, sometimes incredibly hard, but two are together. Talk together, serve together, worship together, bring Christ into the relationship, commit to hike together, and remember that we love because He first loved us. May our marriages and may our relationships be flawed people coming together with God to create space of stability, love, consolation, as Tim Keller would say, a haven in a heartless world. So, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul would say, by being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but look out to the interest of others. Our attitudes should be the same as Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be incredible if we took the posture of Jesus Christ in our relationships? Paul said, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. It is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. We need that third cord. So again, as we pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, save me. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So Lord, we do come before You and we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the relationships that You've given to us. We thank You for our love for one another and for Your love for us. May we receive and rest and reflect in Your unmerited favor and amazing grace. May we not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge You. We pray that You will direct our paths. Have Your way in our hearts, Lord. I pray that You would bless our marriages. I pray that You would bless our friendships. I pray that out of Your glorious riches, You may strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Your Son, Jesus Christ, may dwell in our hearts through faith. I pray that we would be rooted and established in love, that we would have power together with all of Your children to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled to the measure of Your fullness. So to You who is able to do so much more than we can ask or imagine, according to Your power that is at work within us, may You be glorified in our marriages and in our relationships. May we overflow Your love that You have shown and that You will continue to show throughout all generations forever and ever. We pray. Amen.